This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 85 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 9, verses 13 to 14. And I've entitled this session, For Love. It is possible that some of us have forgotten that the Apostle Paul is still addressing the topic he began at the beginning of chapter 8. Quote, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, end quote. Followed immediately by, in the second sentence, a comparison of, quote, knowledge, which makes arrogant, to love, which edifies. Knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. Some may think that by our current passage near the end of chapter 9, Paul has strayed off topic. Perhaps some of the Corinthians reading this letter in their knowledgeable arrogance imagined the same thing. What is all this about muzzling the ox, a plowman's and thresher's hope in sharing the crop, the rights of apostles to be supported? What does all this have to do with eating food sacrificed to idols? But Paul has not lost his train of thought. He is still headed in the same direction. He's still laying the groundwork for his dramatic conclusion at the end of chapter 10 and the first verse of chapter 11. All of this is centered on how he began this treatise, the excellency, the supremacy of Christian love. Follow me with the tapestry he is weaving here. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So that verse is about a sacrificial concern for others, giving up your rights for the benefit of someone else. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So here it speaks of enduring all things for the benefit of others. Then, chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Here he speaks of glorifying God by not seeking one's own advantage, but the salvation of many. And then finally, concluding with the first verse of chapter 11, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Here the importance of imitating Christ in all of this that he's spoken of. Now, if we had to summarize all this in one word, that word would have to be love, which is how he began this at the opening of chapter 8. So now let us return to this artfully crafted tapestry following the apostle's line of thought. Let's back up a little bit and begin with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 to 14. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now we're ready for verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? Thus far, the arguments and evidence put forth by Paul for the right to support have been temporal analogies. Soldier, vine dresser, shepherd, plowman, thresher, sower, reaper, even the one from Scripture, the threshing ox, still a temporal analogy. Now in verse 13, he offers an analogy closer to home. There's no point in arguing whether this illustration refers to pagan or Jewish cultic rites, for the practice was the same in both. Those serving in the temple ate from the temple offerings. There are also two interpretations of the verse's two parts. The first way of looking at this is that the second part simply repeats the first half in a more definite form. So you might say, in one sentence, I went to the store yesterday. Semicolon. Yesterday, I spent 2 hours at the Walmart store. You're saying the same thing, but you're just expanding or you're narrowing in on specifics in the second half. That's the first interpretation of this verse. The second interpretation, as far as the structure goes, makes the second half a different category of temple workers, which is the interpretation that makes more sense to me. It was common practice, both in pagan cultic rites and in Israel, that those who served in the temple, quote, performed sacred services, end quote, would be sustained by the food offerings brought by the penitents. In Israel, these were subdivided. The common Levites, anyone from the tribe of Levi, third son of Jacob, who was later called Israel, these Levites performed the more menial, day-to-day, common work around the temple, carrying things back and forth, storing things in the storerooms, sweeping, picking up, whatever. They did the grunt work, so to speak. And they did this in service to the priests. The second category, which were Levites as well, but the priests could trace their lineage back directly to Aaron. They were of the priestly caste within the Levites. And these alone could serve at the altars. Your run-of-the-mill Levite could not. None of the Levites were granted land in Canaan, of both of these classes. They had no inheritance. Their portion would be from the tithes and offerings from the temple. And just as their duties were apportioned differently, so too was their sustenance. Now here I'm speaking of the Levites. The Levites were supported by the tithes and offerings brought to the temple by the sons of Israel. Turn back, please, to Numbers. Blow the dust off of Numbers. And turn, please, to chapter 18. Numbers 18, and let's begin with verse 29. Out of all your gifts you shall present every offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them the sacred part from them. You shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be reckoned to the Levites as the product of the threshing floor and as the product of the wine vat. You may eat it anywhere, you and your households, for it is your compensation in return for your service in the tent of meeting. So that's, they got there after everything had been given to the temple. They, as it were, got the dregs. The stuff from the threshing floor, the stuff from left in the wine vat, and this they could live on. Look at verse 28. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. Note that the Levites, they got their salary, so to speak, to put it into our language, their portion was from the tithes and offerings of the people of Israel at the temple. But then in turn, they had to pay a tithe to the priests, to Aaron the priest, from their salary, so to speak. It was the priestly class that got the best of the food. Look at Numbers 18, beginning with verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Now behold, I myself have given you charge of my offerings. Even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual allotment. This shall be yours from the most holy gifts reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, even every grain offering, and every sin offering, and every guilt offering which they shall render to me, shall be most holy for you and for your sons. As the most holy gifts, you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the offering of their gift, even all the wave offerings of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. Every one of your household who is clean may eat it. All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Every one of your household who is clean may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours." So the priests, from Aaron down, the priestly class, they got the best stuff. Then Paul applies this same rule from the Levites and priests to those who proclaim the gospel. Before we leave verse 13, I want to point out how the apostle, in its last thought, is setting up something he will say later. The second half of verse 13 is, "Do you not know that those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar?" What he is setting up is an if-this-then-that comparison, or if this is true, then the reverse is also true. In the latter part of chapter 10, when Paul is approaching the climax of this treatise on eating food sacrificed to idols, he will reference what he says here. And in verse 13, he establishes that those who attend regularly, or it means literally to sit constantly beside the altar. That is, these are the ministrants in the temple, and specifically the priests. These have their share from the altar. That is, what he's saying is, the ones associated with the altar eat from the altar. Let me repeat that. The ones associated with the altar eat from the altar. Now, look at verse 18 in chapter 10, where he turns this around. If this is true, then the reverse is also true. Chapter 10, let's begin with 16. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Now, here the logic of chapter 9 is reversed. The ones who eat from the altar are associated with the altar. Now, think of that in terms of the overall topic of this treatise, eating food sacrificed to pagan idols. He's saying the ones who eat from the altar are associated with the altar. This is a most sobering thought that we'll develop further when we get to chapter 10, but I wanted to point that out now. We'll return to it later. So now let's look at verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Since he cites something Jesus said, we should go look at what Jesus said. Paul probably refers to part of the Lord's instructions as he was sending out the disciples that we find in Luke 10. Luke 10, let's look at that. And let's begin with verse 5. Luke 10, verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In the gospel context, what Jesus says is not a command, but, as Fee points out, a proverb. And even though most of our versions, other than the NASB, translate the word in 1 Corinthians 9:14, commanded, it doesn't have to be. I don't think Jesus commanded. Let me explain. This word, diatasso, which is translated commanded in all the other translations, except Young's literal translation and the NASB, where it's translated directed, diatasso. It means to arrange thoroughly, to institute, prescribe, appoint, and most importantly, to set in order or ordain. Now, it is indeed translated commanded in a number of passages. It certainly can be commanded, but it doesn't have to be. I interpret this word to mean, in this or a similar context, less a strict, you will do it this way, which is a command, than I have determined that this is the best and most orderly way to conduct oneself, to set in order a prescribed way of doing something. And you may be asking, well, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Well, it's an important point, because if the word means a literal, strict command from the Lord Jesus, then the Apostle Paul is failing to obey his Lord by not accepting support from the Corinth church. He is disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a good thing. Or could it be, as Gordon Fee points out, quote, as command, the word of Jesus referred to here, does not have to do with his, Paul's, action, but theirs, that is, the Corinthians. The command is not given to the missionaries, but for their benefit. And John MacArthur concurs. The Lord commands his people to offer support to those who minister to them. But he does not command those who minister to accept the support. Paul did not. He had the right, as much as any and more than most, but for the gospel's sake, for the brethren's sake, and for love's sake, he gladly limited his liberty. He willingly waived his right. We should not miss or misinterpret the overarching point of this paragraph, indeed the whole chapter thus far. Paul has used up a lot of ink in this chapter, making the case for someone in his position to receive either a salary or sustenance as support. Those reading this without benefit of the eyes and ears of the Holy Spirit would discover here authority, even license, to demand recompense for their ministry. But that is not what is going on here, not at all. Again, go back to where he began at the top of chapter 8. Quote, "Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Later in chapter 13, he will describe this kind of agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a familiar passage, but let's look at it with new insight based on this context of chapter 9. I'd like to read it from the New King James Version. Chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Boy, doesn't that mean so much more now, based on what we're seeing of Paul in chapter 9, and especially in the next paragraph, which we will begin in our next session. Here is something the Corinthians and we desperately need to hear and apprehend. The highest and best form of love, agape love, is not gush and mush or sloppy sentimentalism, nor is it blind, uncritical, as we say today, tolerance. Doesn't that word make your teeth hurt anymore? Tolerance. Look at verse 6 again. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. There's love. True love. It is not taking, but giving. It is not seeking what is best and most convenient for oneself, but that which is best for others. It is not demanding one's rights, but sacrificially setting aside one's rights for the benefit of others. That's love. And this is what the apostle is preaching in chapter 9. Indeed, throughout much of this entire letter, that is his focus. That is what he is trying to get through to the Corinthians. Here is a listing of all my rights as an apostle of Jesus Christ and the gospel, he is saying. And here is why I am relinquishing them. Because I love Jesus Christ more than my rights. I love his gospel more than my own comfort. And I love you, Corinthians, more than myself. Here, in a nutshell, is the Christian life personified. Music.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.